not to be trusted. Have you seen him? I saw him. I know Pharaoh. He's in a balcony. Pharaoh, come out. I don't know where he is, but I'm old and I can't look for him anymore. I've been asked to come and speak to the children. Are there any children here? There's a child right there, a woman child, yes. Yes, a woman child, perpetually, always, forever a child. Oh, there are children. Children, come and join me. Do you know the story of Moses? Come on. Hello. Come on, children. He says, I don't know about this Moses guy. Have a seat here. I'll tell you a story. I tell you all a story. Now, I'm very old. And sometimes the details slip away. So you may have to help me along the way. Do you know the story of the Hebrew children? Are you Hebrews? You're not Egyptians, are you? Oh, okay. I just have to be careful, you know. Well, I was raised in the house of Pharaoh. I lived in his palace with all of the glories of Egypt. But I am not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. And my people were suffering under Pharaoh's reign. He was a terrible, wicked king. And the people suffered, and God called me. I was out in the wilderness tending my father-in-law's sheep when suddenly, off in the distance, a bush, you know, a little tree, a bush began to burn. And I said to myself, Moses, go see this thing. And so I walked over to the bush. It was very, have you ever seen a burning bush? Oh, I have one better. Have you ever seen a burning bush that talked to you? As I came near the bush, a voice spoke and said, Moses. And I went, that's weird. That's never happened to me before. So I said, yes. And the voice said, Moses, come closer. And I said, no. But then the voice said, Moses, take off your shoes and come closer. So I took off my shoes and I came. And the bush said, Moses, my people are suffering. I'm sending you to Egypt. And there in Egypt, you are to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And I said, really? You know, Pharaoh's angry with me right now. He said, Moses, I will go with you. And so I said, okay. And so we went to Egypt, into the mighty palaces of Egypt, and I found Pharaoh, and I said to Pharaoh with voice trembling, I was a little scared. I said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh looked at me and said, no. Oh, I went back to God and I said, what am I going to do now? Pharaoh said, no. And God said, I will send plagues upon Egypt. Plagues of darkness. Plagues of blood. Flies. Lice. Lightning. And even death. If Pharaoh does not allow my people to leave. So I went back to Pharaoh and I said, Pharaoh, come, I would speak with you. And Pharaoh said, what do you want? I said, I want what God wants. Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what he said, God. And Pharaoh looked at me and said, no. And I said, Pharaoh, because of your hardness of heart, the river Nile will turn to blood. And I took my staff and I put it in the river. And the blood spread from the end of my staff and covered and filled the whole Nile. I went back to Pharaoh and I said, Pharaoh, you've seen what God can do. Now, will you, Pharaoh, will you let my people go? And Pharaoh said, no. And we did this over and over. God sent frogs. There were frogs everywhere. There were frogs in the bed. There were frogs in the dining room. There were frogs in the food. There were frogs in their pants. There were pockets. There were frogs everywhere. And I said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And over and over and over again, Pharaoh said, no. His heart got harder and harder and meaner and harder. And over again, I repeated the command of God to Pharaoh let my people go. I always forget that part. Finally, God said, Moses, now listen carefully. This is important to you. God said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh, if he does not let my people go, I will send an angel of death through Egypt. And the firstborn of every house will die. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And God said, here's what you tell the Hebrews. They are to take a brush of hyssop. They are to sacrifice a lamb. And they're to dip the hyssop in his blood and take the blood and mark it over the doorpost of each Hebrew home. We lived in Goshen, you know. That's just north of Northampton. We just put the blood over the door. And wherever the death angel, when he comes, whenever the death angel sees the blood over the door, he will not visit that home, but will deliver the firstborn. And so I commanded all of the people of Israel, take the blood of the lamb, sacrifice it, cook it, eat a meal, take the blood and put it over your door, go into your house and shut the door, and don't come out. And that night, a great cry of mourning filled Egypt as house by house by house, the angel of the Lord visited the household of Egypt. But every time he came to a Hebrew home, he saw the blood of the Lamb, and he said, I will pass over this house. And in the morning, Pharaoh called for me. And I went in and I said, Pharaoh, are you ready? Are you ready now? What was it I wanted to do? Are you ready now to let my people go? And Pharaoh said, go. Leave Egypt. Go. And God, with Joshua at my side and Aaron at my other side, we walked up out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea in a mighty miracle. Because when God commands that a man or a woman to be let go of their bondage, he's looking for the blood, and he will let my people go. Thank you, children. It's been good for old Moses. Will one of you help me out? I can't get it. Thank you, dear. Help me out. Oh, okay, children. You can go back to your mummies and your daddies. That wasn't much help, sweetie. You walked off and left an old man. Gee whiz. I meant help me all the way. You know, never mind. I'll get there. I'll get there. I'll find some woman child to help me carry to the door there. All right. Bless God. Let my people go. Hey, I remembered it. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea.
You never know what you'll see around here. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. I have a very simple message to go along with the message that Moses has brought us this morning. As we consider communion, as we partake of the Lord's table, God has cried out through the ages, let my people go. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In the story of the Exodus, we find some interesting things. As we've already covered, God said to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. Say it with me this morning. Let my people go. But when God spoke to Moses, he said, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And if we simply stop with let my people go, we haven't spoken all of the message that God told Moses to speak to Pharaoh. The Lord said, let my people go, but don't just let them go. Let them go that they may worship me. It's a message for Pharaoh. It's a message to the enemy of our souls, and it's a message to us as well. See, the Egyptians, they believed in many false gods. There were crocodile gods and cow gods and the sun god and gods that they imagined to be jackals, as well as many other false gods. And in the 10 plagues that Moses told us about this morning, God took on each one of these gods and systematically showed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God of heaven, was greater than any god, false god, here on earth that man could imagine. And so he destroyed the illusion of power that each one of these false gods had. The Nile god was brought low by the power of the true God of heaven as the waters turned to blood and all the drinking water in Egypt became unfit to drink. The darkness blotted out the sun god Ra. The cattle god couldn't save the herds of the Egyptians, and so on and so on. But I find it interesting, there's one god, that the false god of Egypt, that I don't ever really hear mentioned. And that was the cobra, the serpent. How many of you have ever noticed in the depictions of the pharaohs that on their headdress they always had a cobra posed to strike? This god represented by the cobra was the one who is said to give the pharaohs their authority to reign and their power and would make them a god themselves. We, of course, know who the cobra, the serpent, is. He is the devil. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. In the garden, it was a serpent that the devil entered into to deceive Adam and Eve. With what promise? They would be like God if they simply ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The same promise made to Pharaoh. You will be a god if I provide you the power. Except the promise of the enemy is always false. Amen. The serpent's promise caused Adam and Eve to fall instead of ascend. Pharaoh was not a god, he was simply a puppet. And so the serpent is always looking to enslave. It's important to note this because the entire story of the Exodus, the Passover, the Red Sea, is a picture of our redemption. The Exodus and Passover were certainly real events in history, but they served as a prophecy for what would come later on in the Messiah, on a Passover much later. You see, the world holds us as slaves to sin until the deliverer enters the picture. For us, it's Jesus instead of Moses, and he leads us out of the world of sin represented by Egypt. He is the true Passover lamb, dying the same day as the lambs in Egypt and causing the death angel to pass over us. He's the one who takes away our sin as the blood of the lamb is applied to the doorpost of our hearts. Amen. He's the one who went down into the waters, not of the Red Sea, but of the grave. And on the third day, the same day that Israel came up out of the waters of the Red Sea, Jesus came forth from the grave, alive forevermore and glorified. The story doesn't end there. Just as Moses the shepherd spoke to Pharaoh, the good shepherd, Jesus, speaks to the Pharaoh of this world, the serpent, the devil, and he declares, "Let my people go, that they may worship me, that they may serve me." Pharaoh in the story of the Exodus didn't want to let the people go. And how many of you know the enemy doesn't want to let us go either? Moses first said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." Pharaoh flat out said no. The message God had Moses deliver to Pharaoh almost sounds like they would go out into the wilderness, make a sacrifice to God, and come back. But how many of you know Moses knew they weren't coming back to Egypt? Pharaoh knew they were never coming back to Egypt. That's why he said no. The Israelites knew they weren't going back to Egypt. The enemy knew they were not going back to Egypt. And we all know they were never going back to Egypt. When the water of Egypt turned to blood and the frogs got in everybody's pockets, I guess. I didn't remember reading that. Pharaoh said, "Go and worship your God. Just do it here in Egypt." But as soon as the frogs were gone and the water returned to normal, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Moses again said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said again, "Just stay here in Egypt. Stay here in the world of sin. You can worship your God." And this is what the enemy says to us. Go ahead and worship your God. What you do on Sunday doesn't affect all the other days of the week. Worship your God, but stay here in Egypt in this world of sin with me and live however you want. Moses said, "Not good enough." And we say, "Not good enough." Amen. And the power of God was revealed in even another plague. And after more plagues, Pharaoh said to Moses, Take your women and children. First he had said, just the men go. Now he says, take your women and children, but leave all your stuff behind. Moses said, how can we sacrifice to our God if we don't bring our herds and animals to sacrifice? Moses said, not good enough. Let my people go. And again, the devil says to us, you can worship God and still act like the world. You can separate again the things you do on Sunday from all the other days in the week. And Jesus says, no deal. Only when the Lord forced the issue did Moses let the people of God go into the wilderness without restriction. How many of you understand God is not satisfied with a partial deliverance? If the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. He wants his people to be free. God has no intention of partially delivering his people. He intends to set us fully free from whatever chains of bondage and sin has held us. And the enemy knows that if you're truly set free, you are never coming back to him. And so he fights to keep you. So once the people of Israel were gone, they had left Egypt. Pharaoh got on his chariot and he rode off to bring the people back to Egypt. It was a last-ditch effort to bring the Israelites back as slaves. And if Pharaoh couldn't keep them as slaves, he was going to kill them. And so He wanted to drive them into the Red Sea. He wanted to spear them, to shoot them down, to strike them down. But God in all his majesty used the very instrument which the enemy intended as a weapon to destroy the deliverance, brought about the deliverance. You get what I'm saying? He wanted to drive them into the Red Sea. He wanted to kill them all. Everything, it looked dark. Everything was falling apart. But God turned the tables. And the thing that the enemy wanted to use to destroy the deliverance became the very means of their deliverance. Because as the waters parted, the Israelites went down into the Red Sea and they came up out the other side. And Pharaoh rode in with his chariots and God said, I don't think so. And he was washed away in an instant. When Jesus went to the cross, the enemy said, ha, I've killed the deliverer. He lays dead in a tomb. What are you going to do now, God? And God said, oh, hold on a moment. And on the third day, he rose and death was swallowed up in victory. Again, God turns the table and the thing that the enemy used to destroy the deliverer brought about deliverance by the power and majesty of God. The Lord's intention in Israel's deliverance was to set them free, wholly, completely free from the grasp of Pharaoh and the slavery that they once knew. Again, that's God's desire for me and you. I really feel like this is a time when God wants to truly set people free. In Luke 4:18 and 19, Jesus, quoting from the book of Isaiah, proclaimed his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Yeshua, Jesus, came to proclaim liberty, and he proclaims liberty to us today. He isn't interested with partial freedom or a little bit of deliverance or a little slice of liberty. He wants us all to be completely free from the sin in our lives and from our past. And so we have been saved from sin. God said, let my people go. If you've been covered in the blood, sin is your past. You're a new creation. Amen. The old has passed away. But we weren't just saved from something. We were saved to something as well. God said that they may worship me. How often do we live looking over our shoulder back at the past or at Egypt? So many of us live our lives that way. Our hearts even long to sometimes go back to the old life of sin. Israel did it. They were out in the wilderness. Times got tough. And what did they say? They said, let's just go back to Egypt. And how quickly they forgot that they were slaves. How quickly they forgot the sting of the whip at their back and how cruel their taskmasters were. So often we are no better. We forget how painful the life of sin is. We forget the death and destruction it brings into our lives. But this is what I want you to see today. Not only have we been saved from something, we've been saved to something. How many of you remember God made the Israelites a promise? He said, I'm bringing you out of Egypt because I have a place for you to go. And it's a land filled, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's a home to call your own. It's a place where you can worship me and we can live in fellowship with each other. So again, so much of the time we get saved running from something. We run from the pain of our sin. We run, how many of you run from the thought of going to hell? It's not a bad thing to run from. But how many of you understand there's a difference in running from something and running to something? When you start out a race, you run and you kind of look around and you see where everybody else is and you judge how well you're running and you look back at the start line. I don't like to run at all. Because before long, you're out of breath and your legs are hurting. And you're thinking, man, I should just quit. But do you know what happens when your eyes glimpse the finish line? Boy, all of a sudden the pain and the struggle and all the times you've been gasping for breath suddenly seems worth it. And there's the finish line, and I can make it. There's the prize. There's the trophy. That's what I'm running for. I'm almost there. Suddenly running doesn't become so difficult. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. We run looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see, we look to the prize when we run. We leave behind all thoughts of this world. We reach toward the finish line. We stop running from something and we start running toward the prize. How many of you understand freedom is the prize? Liberty is the prize. Not dealing with the guilt of sin, not dealing with the pain of sin is a prize. Eternity is a prize. And the ultimate, the best prize of all is fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So as we take communion this morning, as we celebrate Passover through this month, how many of you know salvation is a free gift from God? But there's nothing free in life, is there? And while freedom is free to us, it costs Jesus everything. Freedom truly isn't free. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he went to the cross so we could have this liberty. He went to the cross, shed his blood to bring us out from under the curse of the death angel. And he brought us through the waters of the Red Sea, and he said, there's a promised land waiting for you. And that's what we're running for this morning. So as we take communion, let us give thanks to the one who paid the price so that we could be free, who took our stripes, who took the nails, who carried our cross. And let us give thanks that while he died on the third day, he rose to life. In death and in victory, he brought us liberty and freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen.